Good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. It's certainly good that we can come and worship God as a congregation. I know that that's our aim and our goal as we gather here, and that is to give worship and glory and honor and praise to our Father. And we seek to do that as we encourage ourselves to leave this building and live in the same way, live in a godly way so that we give Him honor and praise. It's been good to be here this morning. I appreciate the fact that you're here and you've helped me to worship the Lord. We are reading through the book of Joel in our Bible reading. And one of the foundational concepts we see in the book of Joel, and really it applies in the rest of Scripture, is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. So I'd like to spend just a few moments this morning talking about the day of the Lord. What is it and why does it matter? What is it and why does it matter? Well, we read in Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 11, about this siege that is taking place. That passage begins and ends with a statement of the day of the Lord. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near." The passage closes with this statement in verse 11. "The Lord utters His voice before His army, for His camp is exceedingly great. He who executes His word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it?" In Joel, we find this reference to the day of the Lord commonly throughout the book. You might even think about that as the theme of the book. It's announcing a message that the day of the Lord is coming. So what is the day of the Lord? Let me just say that the day of the Lord is a day of intervention. It's a day of intervention. It is a day when God will intervene into the affairs of man. It is a day when God steps in and executes His will. We see that often things carry on in a way that man decides and devises. They work amongst themselves. And they may forget about God and all that He has done, or they may draw close to Him. But the day of the Lord is a day when accountability will come about, when God will step in. So we'll just work with that as our definition. The day of the Lord is a day when God will intervene into human history. And you, if you'll read through the prophets, you'll see this message often. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. So various prophets speak of this, including Isaiah, Amos, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, and Zechariah. They talk about this time when God will step in, when God will intervene, when God will intervene. Now, I probably don't need to explain this too much. If you're a parent, you already know what this is, right? You know that when you have two children that are bickering and fighting, what do they do? What does one do when they feel that they've been wrong? They holler for mom. They holler for dad. "Step in. This great injustice has occurred to me. The toy that was mine has been taken." And so they call for mom and dad to come in, to step in, to intervene. "This is not fair. This is not right." And so we know what that intervention is. It happens with our kids. And as they talk back and forth, they are aware and recognize, I could call mom, or I could call dad. They could step in. You know, they could solve this problem. They could bring accountability. That toy that was mine could be brought back. It can be mine again. You know, it reminds me, though, of the fact that not everybody lives as if that accountability is going to take place. Can you imagine what would happen with children if parents weren't there? How would they act? You know, I actually read a book in high school. I was talking with my wife on the way here about it. The Lord of the Flies. I don't know how many had to read that book in high school. I read that book. And basically it is about a group of children that become stranded on an island without their parents. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details of that story, but what happens is they try to establish some rules, but it ends up they live as if there is no accountability. And so they go into all sorts of thieving and murder and bad situations. They live as if God or if no parent is there, if nobody is going to intervene, they will not be held accountable. And so even though God will intervene into human history and bring accountability, people don't always act that way. And so that's the message of Joel. It's a reminder that God will intervene. There will be accountability. And so you need to act accordingly. You need to act with the remembrance that God is there. And so we see this message for the Israelites, for the people of Israel, and the city of Jerusalem in particular. Well, let's continue. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. A day of judgment. Notice in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11. Verse 2 further describes this day of the Lord that is coming. Is this a fun day? Is this a great day? Not necessarily. Verse 2 says this is a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Let me step back and notice that it says that this will be a dark and gloomy day. And as we think about that, let me again step back and consider the overall message of Joel. Joel is divided into two parts, or two halves, chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 17, and then chapter 2, 18 through the end. That first half of the book talks about the present distress, and it's got three main sections. The first part is, as Dave mentioned this morning, is a call to lament, chapter 1. The section that we read today is a description of the day of the Lord. And then he's going to conclude the first half of the book with another call to repent, a call to repent. So on the outside of this section, we have a call to lament and a call to repent, and on the middle, a description of the day of the Lord. So that's what that first half of the book is about. So as he describes the day of the Lord and how terrible it's going to be, how difficult it's going to be, that should affect how people live. And that's why much of the message there is a call to realize how bad this is going to be and then change your actions and then repent. Remember, if you're a child arguing over a toy, there is a parent there that can come in and that can make this right. So act accordingly. Act accordingly. Well, let's go further in chapter 2. Well, let me mention one thing to make chapter 2 make sense. In chapter 1, as he talks about the lament that they need to make, the reason they need to do this, he says, is that destruction is coming. And notice how he says that it's coming. Chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, what the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. So in chapter 1, we see the reason for lament is the great destruction that's going to come about. And it's going to come about through a horde of locusts that's going to overtake the land. And so in chapter 1, he calls upon different groups of people. Lament over the destruction that's going to happen in Jerusalem. He calls in verse 2 upon the elders. Then he's going to call upon the drunkards. All the bounty that you have in this land is going to be destroyed and taken away. He calls upon the farmers and the vine dressers. Everything that is your produce will be completely stripped. He calls upon as I mentioned, the tillers of soil. In verse 13, he calls upon the priests. And he even ends with a statement that the land needs to be mourned. And the animals need to be mourned, because everything is going to be destroyed. So that's the setting, that's what Joel's announcing is going to come. What's going to come is this destruction from the Lord. Now with that in mind, look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. He's going to describe those locusts as an army that is coming against Jerusalem. So that's the language that he's going to use. And that's how he talks about this great army of a locust that is going to devour the land. And so that's why he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. In an ancient city, a walled city, they would often have outlooks on top of the walls or maybe in the mountains that would look out for enemies that would be approaching. And if an enemy was approaching, they would blow the trumpet. They would sound an alarm. They would say, get ready, these people are coming. And so that's what the prophet here says. This destruction is coming. This is going to be a day of darkness, it says in verse 2, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. And nothing like this has been seen before. Notice verse 3. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes. The description of this day of the Lord is a terrible day, a day of judgment when God steps in and intervenes. You ever seen those pictures online where you can take your mouse and you can drag it one way or the other? And there's really two pictures. You see kind of a before and after. So if you drag it this way, you see what was there before. And they sometimes do that with a building that's being built. You can see what happened before and maybe after. Has anybody seen that? Shake your head if you've seen that. Okay, good, good. You never know. That's the image that I get here. In verse 3, it says, Before the locusts arrive, the picture is like Garden of Eden. But if you were to take that mouse and click over after, the picture is one of a desolate wilderness. You can almost see this line as this swarm of locusts is moving forward. And what you have is a land of plush, wealth there. The gardens are rich. There's a lot of produce. It's a living and thriving land. But after the locusts come through, it's a place of wilderness. It's a place of dearth. As we notice, as we move on in verses 4 through 9, he's going to describe, and he uses these short sentences to describe the enemy that is upon them. He says in verse 4, their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Can you hear the army upon the city? Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their path. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. In a place like Jerusalem that was having, as this message was announced, having peace, it's hard to picture destruction. You know, it'd be hard for us to picture destruction. It's hard for us to think about this country or this city being in a warlike situation. We're at ease and we're at peace and we're worried about getting to our job and we're worried about traffic, but we're not worried about an all-out war occurring right here in Nashville. So maybe you can relate to this message, how difficult it would be to think about a situation like this. And we don't have locusts today. Well, we have locusts today, but we don't have that here in Nashville. At least I've never seen it. But as we think about the devastation that could occur there, can you think of a situation where you would be completely out of control? Where you would not be able to help what was going on? What if there was a virus that was spreading through Nashville? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a situation of destruction where it was coming through and there's nothing that you could do about it? It was spreading and it was overtaking the city. That's the image that he's trying to convey there. Think of a disastrous situation, and that is what is announced with the day of the Lord. This is what is coming. And that's a hard message to relay when people are at ease. We're not worried about that. That would be a hard message for us to see and understand. Well, notice verse 10. He says, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. I asked if you could hear the army of the locust approaching. Now I ask, can you feel it? The great volume, it says, shakes the earth, and the heaven trembles. Can you feel the locusts as they're coming? And then verse 11, the Lord utters His voice before His army, for His camp is exceedingly great. He who executes His word is powerful. The locusts that were to come upon this city were not a chance accident, but it was coming about through the word of the Lord. This was God stepping in and bringing judgment. Even though people were going on about their activities, God was going to step in and bring judgment. And when He brings judgment, it would be great and it would be powerful. And so the question that He closes with in verse 11 is, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? When God brings His full power and His full might, is there anyone that can stand up to the Lord? Is there anyone strong enough? Is there any army great enough that can stand up against the Lord? And the answer is no. God is stronger and God is more powerful. So we see here this description of the siege and this question, who can stand against it? When the day of the Lord is announced, it's a day of judgment that God will bring forth. And no one can stand against it. And so because of that, because of this day that will be coming, He announces a day of repentance, or it's a day for repentance. In light of the judgment that will come, we need to change how we live. In light of the fact that there is a parent that is there that is going to intervene, I need to change how I'm acting. In light of the fact that there is accountability, I will be held accountable. I need to change how I'm living. And so I mentioned in verse one, in chapter 1, he calls upon this lament and this sorrow. And really he says to sorrow over the destruction. Look at how bad it's going to get, and now be sad about that. Call an assembly, lament. Be upset about this great destruction. In chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, he's going to take it a step further. Not only do you need to be sad about the destruction that's going to take place, but you need to sorrow over your sins. You need to be upset of the fact of why this is coming about is because of your rebellion against God. And so he says you can even change your actions right now. Verse 12 of chapter 2. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster. God will come. God will step in into the affairs of human history. And so in light of that, He says, repent. Even though this day is coming, you can still change your actions. You can still repent. And notice what repentance entails. Repentance is not just stopping doing what is bad, but it involves and includes the heart. He says, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Yes, be sad over the destruction that's going to take place. Have sorrow, but really what you need to rend and tear apart is not your clothes. In ancient times, they would tear their clothes as a sign of great mourning. He says, but what you need to tear apart is your heart. As you bring that before me. And return to me. Return to me. The day of the Lord is a day in which repentance is demanded. We need to live in a godly way. Well, also notice that this day is a day of salvation. A day of salvation. Now, when a parent comes and intervenes into a dispute between children, it may be that they're both punished. Often when one does something wrong, the other one retaliates. They almost can't help it there, can they? They fight and they bicker. And so a parent steps in and maybe two punishments are necessary. But what about a child that is innocent and being picked on or abused or whatever the situation is? When the parent intervenes in that situation, it's a time of relief for the innocent. And so it is here with the day of the Lord. When God will bring judgment, it will be a day of relief for those that are righteous. It will be an answer to the call. There are people that are oppressed in the world, and the people are oppressed at this time. And they would cry out to God, how long is this injustice going to continue? And when God intervenes, it'll be a time of relief and comfort for them. It'll be a time and relief for those that depend upon God, those that have answered the call to repentance and have turned to Him or have always followed after Him. And so we see in chapter 2 and verse 32, He says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape. As the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." This day of the Lord, this day of intervention, of judgment, will also be a time of relief for those that are godly and those that have repented. So that's really much of the message of Joel. We see that particularly in that first half. The second half of the book, which I didn't tell in detail, talks about a time of future deliverance. The first half is really addressed to Jerusalem and Israel there. And the second half of the book talks about the fact that relief will come and restoration will occur and judgment will occur upon the nation. Chapter 3 says, just as judgment comes upon the nations, that will result in peace for Israel, for Jerusalem, as they are oppressed by their enemies. So you can see how this day of the Lord really can be a great and awesome day. It can be a bad thing, or it could be a good thing. And that is the day of the Lord. Well, that's what the day of the Lord is. So what? What does that mean? What does that have to do with us today? I mean, we're not living in a walled city and we're not worried about locusts coming and taking our land like they were then. Joel describes the day of the Lord as a time when God will intervene and come into human history. But I need to tell you that that has happened multiple times throughout history. God has intervened and stepped in and brought judgment. And as we look to the New Testament, we see that God is still announcing an ultimate day of judgment when all things will come into account. And so we need to be aware of the fact that even though Joel was in the Old Testament and speaking many hundreds of years ago, that message still applies. The day of the Lord still will come. We will be held accountable. It's not the same day that Joel was talking about, but he uses this idea of judgment. And we need to know that this judgment will come upon us. And so the same things apply. We need to be aware. We need to be aware that the New Testament operates with the belief and the practice that the day of the Lord will come. The teaching and the truth of that. In Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you may have recognized in Joel, I didn't read the entire section there, but that is quoted again in Acts chapter 2. In the first gospel sermon preached after the death of Christ, we see that there is a reference to that time in Joel when he speaks about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And he talks about these signs that will come about. The sun will be darkened and the moon turned to blood. Let me just quickly say that when it talks about the day of the Lord, it's often apocalyptic language. You know, it's almost as if the earth that is carrying on day after day, when God intervenes, it's almost as if the earth itself reacts to God. And things that seem to be normal and regular react in an unusual way. So that the sun is dark and the moon turns to blood. And we see this picture. He says in chapter 2 and verse 21, as he quotes Joel, he says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so we see in the book of Acts a recognition that the day of the Lord still will come. The day of the Lord still will come. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware because, as we notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, there are people that deny that. There are people that deny it. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. He says, "Remember what the prophet said," in verse 3, "knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Do you see the argument that they're making? God's not coming because I haven't seen it yet. In fact, I've seen everything going on in a regular way. I've seen the sun come up and the sun go down. And so I'm able to continue on in the belief that everything is going to work out in a regular way. God must not be coming. You know, people apply that to sin as well. You know what? I can keep sinning because I've been doing it every day and nothing's happened to me yet. I can keep living in this sin because, you know what? I've got a lot of money and a lot of prosperity. I have everything I want. There is not going to be any accountability for this. And so people still use this line of reasoning. God's not coming because I've not seen Him here yet. But the message of Scripture is one that God is coming. We see in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says in verse 8, don't think about time that way. We need to realize that God has His own agenda and that God will come. Notice verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. As I read that passage, does any of that sound familiar? It should. That's the same message that Joel was announcing. God will come. God will come. And the reason He hasn't come yet is because He is allowing time for people to change their lives. He is allowing time for repentance because God is going to come in judgment, but He doesn't enjoy destruction. He doesn't enjoy bringing people to judgment. He's delaying that as long as possible so that people can repent. And so we need, when we think about the day of the Lord, we need to be aware that it's going to happen. It will occur, and we need to be prepared. And two ways that we see that this preparation needs to take place. We need to repent of our sins. Did you notice that as we read in verses 8, 9, and 10? He says, the Lord is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To change their lives from one of selfishness to one of service. To follow after God and to serve Him. God is waiting on you. God is not bringing judgment right now because He is waiting on you. Now, I don't know how long God's patience will last. I don't know why. I don't know when He will come, but I know why He hasn't come yet. He hasn't come yet because He loves you, He cares for you, and He's waiting for you to repent, to change your life. And so the message of Scripture is repent. In fact, if we think back to Acts chapter 2, that was the message that Peter brought. He convicted them of their sin of crucifying Jesus the Christ, and he says, repent and let each of you be baptized. As he quotes this idea of calling on the name of the Lord. That's the same idea. We call upon God for His help. We rely upon Him. We don't seek our own way or chart our own course. Because after all, when we think about the day of the Lord, who is strong enough to endure it? Nobody can escape the Lord's judgment if they seek to do that on their own. The only escape will come for those that repent and call upon the name of the Lord. Rely upon Him and His strength. That's the same message that I have for you today. So it may be that you're here this morning and you're not living as a Christian. You need to know that God will bring judgment. But He's not done that yet because He wants you to repent and change your life. And live in a godly way. Glorify Him in your actions and in what you do and how you live. And He wants you to depend upon Him, not seek your own way. but call upon the name of the Lord. Call out for salvation. Don't try to do this on your own. There is no hope in that way. Call upon the name of the Lord. As you repent, you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're baptized in the water for forgiveness of your sins. And then you're putting to death that old man, saying, I'm not that person anymore, but I have a new commitment and a new direction. And that commitment is to serve God all of my days and live in a godly way. So if you're not a Christian, you can make the same choice that Joel was asking the people of that day to make. If you are a Christian, you can make that same choice to honor your commitment. And if you've sinned and living in sin, don't kid yourself and say that this has been going okay and I can continue in sin. God will come and God will bring judgment. Is there anybody subject to the invitation? Please come as we stand and sing at this time.